Good morning. How are we this morning? Good, man. It's so good to see all your faces this morning and to hear your amazing voices as we sing and worship our risen Savior. We are glad that you are here with us this morning. If you would, I want to go ahead and invite you to turn in your copy of the Word this morning to Mark chapter 8. We are slowly making progress through the Gospel of Mark, but I don't know about you, I love doing this. I love just taking a deep dive into the scriptures and studying it narrative by narrative and looking at what the meaning of it all is. And so we're going to be in Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 26 this morning, which is a little bit longer of a section of scripture than what we typically do, but it all flows and it teaches the same thing. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but repetition is an incredible teacher, right? Whether it's learning a new skill in whatever craft or sport that you're into, or whether it's learning a new language or learning anything, really, repetition is this amazing teacher for us. And one thing you've probably noticed already as we've been studying through the Gospel of Mark together is Mark kind of tends to repeat himself a little bit. We might hear kind of the same lesson in a different story or something like that. We see similar stories, we see similar structures throughout the gospel that all teach the same thing. And this isn't like a broken record that Mark is stuck on or anything like that. It's a teaching method, a mechanism that Mark employs for us to learn who Jesus Christ truly is and to learn what his purpose on earth was. And Mark understood that repetition is a great teacher. For example, when I played baseball back in high school, we repeated the same warm-up process every single day, whether it was practice or for the game, right? And what we would do is we would get out on the field, we would stretch, we would run, and then we would start this throwing process where we got on our knees and we would start. It was really awkward. We would hold our hands like this and toss the ball back and forth to each other like that. It felt really weird, but it taught you how to flip your wrist right, okay? And then we would get up and move back a little bit, get back down on our knees again and go through this. We called it goalpost position. We would go like this, have to stop, and then throw. And then we would get up and we would progress from a short distance to about 200, 250 yards from each other, and then we would be done with throwing. And once we were done with throwing, we would go through a batting practice routine, and I won't walk y'all through that. It's boring. But we did it for a specific reason, right? All of this repetition was designed to teach us how to get better at the sport that we played, right? The fundamentals of the game of throwing the ball and catching the ball and hitting the ball, because the reality is if you can't throw or catch or hit, you can't play baseball, right, Brecken? He's like, dang it, he called me out. But it's just true. It's that simple, right? The better you are at these fundamentals, the better of a ball player that you become. And so repetition really is one of the greatest teachers that we have. But if you're like me, it can also get really annoying too, right? Because we like to learn new things. We like to do new things. We like to hear different sermons. We like to read new books. We like to watch new shows. We like to listen to new music and all that kind of stuff. And so I personally, for example, I cannot stand eating the same thing two meals in a row. I can't stand eating the same thing 2 days in a row. Leftovers are not my jam, okay? I just don't like them. But Jamie, on the other hand, Jamie can eat the same meal just over and over and over and over and over again, okay? And she does it. I don't know how, but I cannot do it unless it's Thai food. If it's Thai, I'll eat that all week long. I love Thai food. But every morning, another example, every morning before I drop the girls off to go to school, or when I used to drop them off, one thing that I would always tell them is, be love. I would look at them and say, girls, be love today. And they know exactly what I mean by this. They know that when I say this, that they are being invited into the deep love of a caring father, right? And they're being invited to live into that love and to live out that love by being the hands and the feet of Jesus to the lost and broken world, right? Including their friends and their enemies. And so I tell them to be love, and they're probably sick of me telling them that every morning. But I do. And the truth is, and the reality is, though, is this. Even though repetition is a great teacher, and we get annoyed by it sometimes, we need it. We need it because we tend to forget things very quickly, right? Right? If we don't put what we learn into practice, we forget it. And so Mark, what he does is through the power and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, he gets this idea, he gets this fact, he begins to repeat himself, and today we're going to see that. Today we're going to see this story that is very similar to a story we just walked through a couple weeks ago. It's a very similar pattern to what we just spent the last few weeks reading and studying and learning and going through. But what we're going to see today is we're going to see this story of this great miracle, right, or as John calls it in his gospel, a sign that Jesus has already performed once before. Then we're going to see him facing opposition again from the Jewish leaders. And then we're going to see Jesus get into his boat and go across the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. And then as soon as he lands on the other side of the sea, he's going to perform a miracle. And so it's the same repetitious pattern that we've already looked at. And Mark used all of this, right, all of these narratives that we've already seen to reveal to his readers this. He's revealing to us who Jesus Christ is. Right, he's showing us his humanity, he's showing us his divinity, he's showing us his power and his authority, his compassion and his grace. He's showing us all of these things. And Mark does this to paint a very vivid, incredible, beautiful picture of our Savior. And he repeats himself here, right, not only to continue to teach us these truths of who Jesus is, but to teach us also that we're not very different from his disciples either. Right, that we see these things and we hear these things and we read these stories and we see what God is doing in our own lives, but we still tend to forget who he is and what he has done at times. Right, we still don't see everything completely and we don't see everything clearly or fully just yet. So today what we're going to see is that spiritual growth, right, spiritual sight is a process. We go from being blind, right, to being able to kind of see things, to seeing things better and more clearer the more that we pursue Jesus and his grace. And so let's pray, and we're going to look at what Mark has for us this morning and see what he has. Father, we thank you for this truth. We thank you for your word. God, that you speak to us through word. You created everything through word. Father, and so I pray this morning that your word will move and it will work in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirit this morning. God, we thank you that your word never returns void, that it always accomplishes its work, and so we pray that in this place today. Teach us, show us your grace, show us your glory. Father, fill us with your presence. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the price that he paid for us. Father, we thank you that you used Jesus to show us and to usher in your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. That is because of Jesus we are already victorious. And we thank you that you are filling this place right now with your Spirit. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, so Mark chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 1. And we'll go through verse 10. It says, "In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and he said to them, 'I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away.' And his disciples answered him, 'How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?' And he asked them, 'How many loaves do you have?' They said, 7. And he directed the crowds to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before all the people. And he set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over. There were 7 basketful. And there were about 4,000 people that day, and he sent them away, and immediately he got in the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha." All right, and so Mark starts this narrative off, right, this section of narratives, with this story that we've already kind of read before. We know that he's most likely still in the region of Decapolis, which is where he ended up last week, and which was a predominantly Gentile region. And Jesus, he just showed his disciples his compassion for all peoples. Right? Last week we learned that Jesus was for all people, and because Jesus is for all people, we should be for all people. Right? And he showed him this by going to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and then on to Decapolis, which is where we see Christ at today. And if you remember, these people from Decapolis, they once despised Jesus. They were terrified of him. Right? They were terrified of what he could do because they witnessed him and they heard stories about him sending a legion of demons into a herd of pigs, and that herd of pigs ran off of a cliff into the sea and drowned. Right? And they didn't want Jesus, when they heard about this, they didn't want Jesus to continue to disrupt their lives. Right, just like we don't typically want Jesus to disrupt our lives. Right, we want the promise of eternal life that Jesus offers, but we don't typically want our current lives or our current situations to be disrupted by what Jesus is doing. Right, we want our cake and we want to eat it too, is essentially how we can look at it. But one thing is certain is this: Jesus does disrupt our lives, right? And he changes our lives for the better. And the most beautiful thing about this reality is that once Jesus does really disrupt our lives, right, we're filled with so much joy and so much peace and so much love and compassion for the world around us, because we tasted and we have seen that he is good. And we want the world to taste and see that he is good. We want them to taste and see the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And so this region of Decapolis, what we see that this transition obviously happened, right? That they went from despising Jesus to now they were being with Jesus and hanging out with Jesus and listening to him teach for 3 solid days without even stopping to eat. And so obviously they have tasted and seen his redeeming work. And they tasted and saw this redeeming work through that guy that Jesus healed from the demons. And they were hungry, right? They were hungry spiritually, and they were hungry physically as well. And we know this because Jesus tells us that. And so Jesus calls his disciples to him, and instead of showing his disciples the compassion he had on the crowd, Jesus tells them about the compassion that he has, and he tells them because they were spiritually hungry. They were with him, listening to him, and hanging out with him for 3 days, and they were physically hungry, and he didn't want to send them home because many of them came from a long way off, and he's like, I know if I send them away, they're going to pass out, and something bad's going to happen. They won't make it. And so what does he do, right? What does he do? He decides to feed them. But check out what his disciples said in response to Jesus' compassion. They look at Jesus and said, how can we do this? Right? How can we feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Now, if you remember back in Mark chapter 5, right, Jesus fed 5,000 men. Okay, and that doesn't count the women and the children. They think it was around 10,000 people that Jesus actually fed with less amount of food. And so you can sit there and think, man, what in the world is going on in these disciples' minds? Like, they just witnessed Jesus feeding over, like, close to 10,000 people, and now there's less people, there's 4,000, and they're doubting him? Like, what in the world? Like, how could they forget that the creator, sustainer of everything was right there in their midst? How could they not remember that scenario and sit there and think, man, oh, I can't wait for these people to see what Jesus is about to do. He's going to blow their mind. There's no way they can not believe once they leave this place. But they didn't. They doubted him. And here's the thing. We shouldn't be surprised by the disciples' disbelief here, should we? Right? We shouldn't be surprised because of how often we've experienced the merciful love and grace of our Father in our own lives. Yet how many times do we forget about that grace and that love when the going gets rough? Right? How often do we forget about Jesus's mercy and grace when we have to respond from that call from our kid's principal because they did something at school? Right? How often do we forget about his grace when we hear our disgruntled boss start yelling at us again because we maybe made a little mistake? Or how often do we forget about the amazing provision of our loving Father when we get sick or when we lose our jobs or whatever the case may be? Right? We forget what Christ has done for us on a regular basis. We have spiritual amnesia. And the disciples did too. They seemed to forget what Jesus could do in this moment. And their response wasn't one of anticipation. It wasn't one of belief. Their response was one of doubt and worry. And so they asked Jesus again, how in the world is this going to happen? How can we feed this many people in this desolate place? But notice here, Jesus, he doesn't get angry. He doesn't get upset at the disciples for asking this question. He simply responds to them with another question. He looks at them and says, how much do we have? What's the inventory? What do we have in stock? Okay, and here is where we know that this story is different from the feeding of the 5,000, that Mark's not simply just repeating the same story. In this story, they had 7 loaves of bread, right? In the first feeding, they had how many? Y'all remember? 5, right? They had 5 loaves of bread. They also found out that they had a few small fish. In the first feeding, they had a specific amount. They had 2. Okay, so we know it's a different story. And Jesus is in a different region, different crowd of people. And so Jesus, what he did is he took the bread, he broke it, and he gave thanks to God for it. Right? And he had the disciples distribute it just like before. Then he took the fish, he gave thanks once again, and he had the disciples distribute it again. And so 2 separate prayers of thanks and 2 separate distributions to the people. And Mark made a notation here. He told us that they were all satisfied. Every single one of them, right, were satisfied. And so again, we read this and we can't help think, but man, what an incredible miracle. What an incredible sign. Jesus's compassion led to action, right? It led him fully satisfy the crowds to where they ended up with 7 large basketfuls of food left over. And so here's what we need to know from this, right? When we don't see a way, when we don't see a path, we can trust and we can know that Jesus has already prepared a way. Okay, when we don't know what's going to be next, we can trust that Jesus does. Right, when we don't see a way out of our current circumstances, whether it's finding a job or getting out of an abusive relationship or getting out of financial ruin or helping our kids know and see the goodness of God in their own lives or simply making it through the day, right? We can know that Jesus has compassion on us, that he loves us, and he cares for us, and he's already prepared a way for us. Amen? We can know that, and we can understand it. And so Jesus, he saw this crowd, and he cared for them deeply. He had compassion for them. And his compassion, like I said, it led to action. It led to him feeding another large crowd with just a little amount of food. And not only does he provide for them, he fully satisfies them in their hunger. And he uses all of this, once again, to show his disciples who he is, his divinity, his power, his authority, his compassion, his love, and his grace. And to pass those attributes along to them and teach them how to live that out in their own life. That's what Jesus was showing them. But as we see here in just a little bit, they were still blind, right, to Jesus' true identity and to their true identity as sons of the Most High God. Here's the thing. The disciples, though, they weren't the only people that were blind to what Jesus was doing and to who Jesus was in this moment. Jesus and the disciples, Mark tells us, after feeding the 4,000 and sending them home to go back to their homes, they got back into the boat, and it said they sailed across the sea to the region of Dalmanutha. And when they arrived, we see that the religious folk show up, right? They heard Jesus was back in the region, and so they arrive, and the Pharisees found him, and they began to argue with Jesus, is what it tells us. And at this point, we can know they completely despised Jesus. And that we know they despised him because the last time that Jesus confronted them, the last time that he was around them, in Mark's gospel, Jesus told them that they were way too focused on the things that they shouldn't be focused on. Right, that they were putting a higher priority on the things that would not save them over versus the Savior of the world who was right in front of them. Right, they were focused on their traditions and their own laws, and they were missing everything that was going on in front of them. And look at what happens in this narrative, picking up in verse 11. It says, the Pharisees came, and they began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And listen to this. Mark wrote, he, meaning Jesus, sighed deeply in his spirit. And he said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them. He got into the boat again and went to the other side. See, the Pharisees, they came to Jesus and they began to argue with Jesus and they began asking him for a sign from heaven. Okay, we've probably all done that before, right? Like, Jesus, give me a sign, okay? Like that neon sign up in the sky or something like that. That's not what they were wanting in this moment, though. They weren't seeking a sign for the purpose of knowing who Jesus really was, right? That he really was from God and that he was God. They were seeking a sign to disprove him, right? To say, you're not who you say you are. To prove that he was a false prophet. To trap him and to test him so that they could rightfully detain him and eventually kill him. That's what they were after when they asked for a sign from Jesus. And Jesus' first response was one that should catch our attention. Mark said that Jesus sighed deeply. And some people believe this sigh was one of anger. Right, that Jesus was so angered, he just sighed. And some believe it was a sigh of anguish and heartbreak. And I'm going to argue it was both, that it was both, right? Jesus was heartbroken in anguish at their continual disbelief, their continual willful blindness to who he was. He continually, over and over and over again, showed them sign after sign in teaching after teaching of his love and his grace and his compassion and his mercy and his power and his authority. He was showing them his Father's kingdom. And they continued to reject it. And they continued to claim that it was false. And so this surely grieved Jesus. It moved him to sigh in grief and in heartache. You know, we teach our kids the right thing time after time, right? And yet they still sometimes don't quite get it as fast as we want them to. Right? In that moment, when they're not getting it, it can be heartbreaking, can't it? But it can be frustrating at the same time because we've taught them over and over again. The same thing is happening right here. We know that Jesus was angered because this request of a sign, right, and this sigh that came after the request was followed by a rebuke. Jesus said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. The Gospel of John, I think, helps us to see this response a little bit better from Jesus because if we go and read the story of the 5,000, feeding of the 5,000 in the Gospel of John, John tells us that Jesus, he spoke to the crowd after he fed them and he said that he is the bread of life, right? He is the bread that came down from heaven. And when Jesus said that, when he said, I am the bread of life, I am the bread that came down from heaven, Jesus was telling and he was showing his people, he was showing his disciples and the Jews and the Gentiles and the religious elite that he is the sign. But they weren't seeing this at all. Right? Some were starting to see this. The disciples were starting to see it. Some were starting to get it. But the Pharisees in particular were completely and willfully rejecting the sign that had already been given to them, that he is the bread of life. And so Jesus tells them that they won't receive a sign because he's already given them one himself. And because of the blindness of the Pharisees and because of their unwillingness to believe, what we see is they lose the Lord. They lose him, right? He leaves them. he and his disciples get back into the boat and they leave. And while they were out in the boat sailing across the lake, once again, the disciples, they get hungry and they realize something along, like they realize they left something along the way. Right? They left all the basket fulls of food. They had nothing to eat. They have one loaf of bread. And so picking up in verse 14, it says, "Now they had forgotten to bring the bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And Jesus, he cautioned them, saying, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread." They had no bread. "And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of broken pieces did you take up?' And they said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, 'Do you not yet understand?'" See, once the disciples realized that they left all that bread somewhere, they only had one loaf of bread, they began to discuss it, and they probably started doing what we would start doing. They started blaming each other, probably. Right? Robert left it. No, Jamie left it. No, Neil left it. No, Tony left it. Right? And we start blaming one another, which is what we typically do, isn't it? Right, and while they were having this discussion, they seemed to forget who they were in the boat with. Jesus. Right? They were in the boat with the one who had already multiplied the food to feed like 10,000 people and then 4,000 people. And so Jesus, he hears them and he calls them out for this. He looks at them and he says, "Watch out. Right? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the bread." I think what Jesus is telling his disciples here is they were slowly beginning to creep down the same path as the Pharisees and as Herod. They were beginning to choose to not believe. Right? They were blind to what was right in front of them and who was on the boat with them, and yet they still focused on the fact they had no bread. They didn't have enough food for all of them to eat. And see, Jesus, he referenced leaven because a small amount of yeast, right, will penetrate an entire batch of bread, an entire batch of dough. And the same is true when it comes to willful disbelief. The more that you and I decidingly and willfully choose to not believe in the person and the work of Jesus Christ and his mission, the more we're going to begin to disbelieve the kingdom of God altogether. Right? The more that we pick and choose what's true in the scriptures, the more we treat it like a buffet, right, the more we're going to start to disbelieve the loving and healing truth of God's word. Right, Jesus, he was warning his disciples of having that kind of faith in this moment. He's also using this very thing that the disciples are arguing about and discussing to get this message across to them. Right, he's using the bread as a word picture here. The religious leaders were so concerned with what was on the outside, right, with their religious practices and their traditions and their appearance, that they were willfully choosing to not believe and to follow Jesus because it didn't match up to their rules and regulations and traditions and all that stuff. And so he's teaching his followers, right, including you and me, that God will only be satisfied with our hearts. Right? He won't take anything less. He will only be satisfied with our hearts. He wants every single part of us. He wants our deepest feelings. He wants our deepest longings. He wants our deepest desires. Right? He wants every little part of our lives. He wants your big moments. He wants your small moments. Right, he wants to be the reason that you do the things that you do and that you say the things that you say. But if we only give him Sundays or even just an hour on Sunday, or we only come in here to put on an appearance and put our money in the plate and sing some songs and follow the motions, right, we're following the same path as the Pharisees. which is a path of disbelief. And so Jesus warned his disciples against that path. But notice what the disciples did. They continued to discuss the bread, right? They continued to discuss the issue that was right in front of them. So Jesus jumps in and he asked them this series of questions, and we're going to read over that again, starting in verse 17. He says, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts that hard? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, have you not heard? Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketful of broken pieces did you take up?" And they answered him, they said, 12. And then he asked them, "For the 7, and the 7 for the 4,000, how many basketful of broken pieces did you take up?" And they answered him again, saying, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand? Are you not getting it? Do you not know who I am? I've given you all of these signs. I've shown you all of this stuff. I've taught you everything, and yet you're still blind to what's right in front of you." They weren't understanding, and they weren't seeing Jesus clearly yet. Here's the truth, church. Jesus is moving, and he's working all around us. Amen? See, he's doing extraordinary things in the extraordinarily mundane routines of our life. And sometimes we see it, and sometimes we catch glimpses of it, but oftentimes, myself included, we miss it. And we miss it because we're too focused on other things. We're too focused on what is taking place in front of us. We're too focused on what is taking place in our world or in our country or in our homes. Why we're too focused on blaming others for the things that are going wrong all around us instead of realizing that Jesus Christ is with us, that he's amongst us, that he is here, and that he is moving, and that he is working all around us. And we start trusting in our own abilities, we start trusting in our own desires, we start trusting in our own rights and our own rules, our own regulations. And then what we do is we start using the truth as a sword, right? We start using the truth as a weapon against God's own creation. And so what we're doing is we miss what Jesus is doing even when we're in the midst of it. Everything that Jesus has done up to this point, right? Everything, the miracles, the healings, the teachings, the compassion, the grace, all of it. Right, all of this should have stimulated the disciples' faith, but it didn't. Right, the disciples were missing it. They were nearing the yeast of unbelief. They were nearing the yeast of religiosity and traditionalism to be their only guide. Right, they were nearing the yeast of letting those things be their truth instead of letting Jesus Christ be their truth. And if we're not careful, the same thing can happen to us, right? We can do all the right things. We can say all the right things. We can participate in all the right things and still miss what Jesus is doing all around us. And so I don't want this for us, right? The Lord does not want this for us. This is not what Jesus wants for you. He wants you to see, right? He wants you to understand in your heart. He wants you to see him clearly and know what he is doing and to see where he is working and moving and to join him in on it. And he continues to reveal this to us because look at verse 22. So they were in the boat sailing across the sea, right? And it says they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and he said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Right? Jesus, in his great grace and his great mercy, he gives the disciples this very vivid picture of the work that he is doing. Right? He's restoring their sight. He's helping them to see the sign that is right in front of them, right? And he's helping them to see and to understand him better, right? Jesus takes this blind man that is brought to him, and he takes them outside of the village, and he spits on his eyes, which is really gross and weird, and he lays his hands on him. And then he asks him, he says, "Do you see anything?" Right? And the man responds, he says, "I do. I see some things, but all the people, they look like trees waving their hands around. It's kind of weird. I don't know what to think of it, Jesus." And so Jesus, it says, he laid his hands on him again and opened his eyes and restored his sight completely. Now, what we need to know is this isn't like Jesus making a mistake in the healing process. Jesus didn't do that. Right? Jesus wasn't like, "Oops, I messed up. Let me try that one again." Okay? What he's doing is he's showing his disciples how he's working in our lives. Right? He's showing us how he works to restore our spiritual sight. In other words, we can think of it like this: the more that we follow Jesus, the better we're going to see Jesus. See, Jesus uses this healing of this blind man to show us this process of his grace and his mercy and his work of ushering in his kingdom into our lives here on earth as it is in heaven. Right? We will never be fully able to completely see on this side of heaven. We just won't. Right? Our sin will always lead to distorted truth. Our sin will always lead to selfish desires and hatred towards one another. Our sin will always lead to spiritual blindness. But the more that we follow Jesus, the more we willfully choose that path, the more we're going to listen to him. And the more that we listen to him, the more we're going to live into his ways over our own ways. And the more that we live into his ways over our ways, the more we're going to seek to love him and to love others. And the more that we seek to love him and love others, the more we're going to follow him. And the more we follow him, the better we see him. And then one day, right, this is the great promise of Scripture. One day when Jesus returns, we will see him clearly. Amen? We'll see the beauty of the Lord. We'll see his glory. And not only that, we're going to see this world that is broken and hurting, no longer broken and no longer hurting. We're going to see his glory fully, and we're going to understand him more and more and more all throughout eternity. And what an incredible promise that is. So the more that we open ourselves up to Jesus' presence in our everyday lives, the more we give of ourselves to him, the more we give him our hearts, the more he works to restore our sight. And the more that we'll know and understand his goodness and his grace in our lives. And the more we understand these things, the more we're going to live them out, the more we're going to put them on full display to the world around us, the more compassion we'll have on those around us, the more we'll seek to meet their needs and to show them his loving grace and mercy. So church, let's continually pursue Jesus. All right, let's pursue him more and more so we can see him better and better. And the more that we see him, the more clearly we see him in our everyday lives moving and working all around us, the more we're going to be inclined to join him in it. And the more we join him in it and what he's already doing all around us, the more people we're going to begin to see his goodness and his grace. Right? The more people will see his goodness and his greatness, the more people will be connected to life because of the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? So let's pursue him so we can see him better. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth. God, we thank you that you do reveal to us your greatness and your love and your mercy every single day of our lives. Father, help us to see it. Open our eyes to see and open our ears to hear and our hearts to understand what you have for us every single moment. God, help us to not go blind to it. Help us to choose you daily. God, I pray, Father, that you'll do that in my own life. Pray that you'll do that in the lives of all of these people here. Father, that that we as a body, that we as a church, Father, can pursue you. And as we pursue you, Father, we can bring more people into that loving grace and kindness so they can taste and see your goodness and your mercy, so you can restore their sight as well. God, forgive us where sometimes we are blind to what you're doing. Forgive us to where we see trees instead of people. God, help us to see you better so we can follow you better. We love you, Jesus. And I pray in this moment that we can respond to your goodness. We can respond to your kindness. We can respond to your grace. God, that you open up our hearts to receive, and you give us the courage and the strength to respond. We love you, Jesus.